Will you please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. This morning's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 7. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who was hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. These are the words of our Lord. Amen.
Father, the truth of your word is what we need. Father, we need to be fed by you this morning. Father, this vessel is so weak this morning. Lord, I need you to overcome me. I need you to work despite of me, so that your children may be fed. Father, I pray that your word would be exalted so that we may see you rightly. Lord, I pray that you would do a work here this morning in our hearts and our minds so that we may see you and worship you rightly. Father, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, and raise to life the dead. Father, you alone can work these things for your glory. You alone can take a child of rebellion and adopt him and make him a child of God. Father, we thank you for the gift of grace that you have worked in our lives by even allowing us to be here this morning. May you use this time. May you conquer this time, and may you and you alone be worshipped. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is entitled The Sovereign Grace of God in Adoption. And I wanted to read that whole passage from Galatians to lay a foundation for where we'll be walking this morning. I want to reread verse 1 through 7 just to restate it again. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive. Don't miss that. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If we miss that beauty, if we miss the understanding that we're not just justified and left to ourselves, that we are justified by God's grace, we are justified by Christ's life and his work on the cross, but we are also then adopted by his grace into his family. There is a huge air that is being breathed into the church and breathed into the world, that everyone is born naturally a child of God in the sense that we are in his favor. Yes, God is the creator of all life. And yes, God has created every living being. And so therefore, every creature is God's child or God's creature to a certain extent. But only when by faith, only when we have been justified by God's grace and he adopts us as his children, do we become heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Only then do we become his children. Only then can we cry out, Abba, Father, because of his Spirit that dwells in us. We must not miss this. The analogy in the first part of that passage is he's comparing that if a son is an heir to a huge estate, that son, while he is a child, is brought up as if he's just one of many. But when that child reaches a certain age, the age set by his father to inherit his whole estate, at that time he becomes the heir of the estate, even though it had already been decreed that he would be so. And so by God's divine providence, he has decreed who would be his children. He has foreordained who would be his children. But by grace, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God comes upon us and we cry out by faith to be saved, it's at that moment set by the Father that God is working in you and through you to adopt you, to call you his own. It is a supernatural work of God. It is not the natural birth of man that causes us to be children of God. As we see in this life the adoption of children and the benefits of that adoption, our eyes of faith must stir away from the shadow and towards the reality. Our hearts must be moved by the beauty in the adoption of a child to see the glory of Christ in our adoption into the family of God. Just as the adopted child was not born naturally into the family, so too are we not born naturally into the family of God. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Just in three verses, three times, Jesus declares very clearly that we must be born again to be a child of the King. We must be born again even to see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must be born again. The question we might ask ourselves after hearing those words is, why must we be born again? Because of sin, because we are the descendants of Adam, we are born as enemies of God, as children of wrath, as children of darkness, as rebels and God haters. This is our natural heritage. And on the Bible declares our horrible and wretched state as children of Adam. Our spiritual new birth is no more the work of our own power than the adoption is the work of the baby being adopted. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You hear that? He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born again is a supernatural work of God. It is not the natural act of man. Only by God's sovereign grace can anyone be born again. We must see that spiritual rebirth can only be accomplished by God. He is the one who saves. We do not cooperate with God. He causes us to be born again by His sovereign decree, by His sovereign choice, and by His sovereign will. To be adopted by God is to be purchased by God and for God. Let's look at a few statements this morning about God's work of adoption. First, I want to quote chapter 12 on adoption out of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Listen closely. God has granted that in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, all those who are justified share in the grace of adoption. By this, they are numbered with and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have His name put upon them and receive the Spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are able to cry, "Abba, Father." They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastised by Him as by a father. Yet they are never cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. John Owen on adoption. The privileges we enjoy by Christ are great and innumerable. To insist on them in particular were the work for a man's whole life, not a design to be wrapped up in a few sheets of paper. I shall take a view of them only in the head, the spring and fountain whence they all arise and flow. This is our adoption. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is our great and fountain privilege. Whence it is that we are so? It is from the love of the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But by whom immediately do we receive this honor? As many as believe on Christ, He gives them this power to become the sons of God. Himself was appointed to be the firstborn among many brethren, and His taking us to be brethren makes us become the children of God. Now that God is our Father by being the Father of Christ, and we His children by being the brethren of Christ, being the head and sum of all the honor, privilege, right, and title we have, let us consider the nature of that act whereby we are invested with this state and title, namely our adoption. Now, adoption is the authoritative translation of a believer by Jesus Christ from the family of the world and of Satan into the family of God, with His investiture in all the privileges and advantages of that family. To the complete adoption of any person, these five things are required. These 5 points, Owen will give us, are the 5 points that must be true in every earthly adoption. Listen closely. First, that he be actually and of his own right of another family than that whereinto he is adopted. He must be the son of one family or other in his own right, as all persons are. Second, that there be a family unto which of himself he has no right, whereinto he is to be grafted. If a man comes into a family upon personal right, though originally at never so great a distance, that man is not adopted. In adoption, he is not to have the plea of the most remote possibility of succession. Third, that there be an authoritative legal translation of him by some that have power thereinto from one family into another. It was not by the law of old in the power of particular persons to adopt when and whom they would. It was to be done by the authority of a sovereign power. That the adopted person be freed from all the obligations that be upon him unto the family from whence he is translated. Otherwise he can be no way useful or serviceable unto the family whereinto he is engrafted. He cannot serve two masters, much less two fathers. Fifth, that by virtue of his adoption, he be invested in all the rights, privileges, advantages, and title to the whole inheritance of the family into which he is adopted, in as full and ample manner as if he had been born a son therein. In other words, there is legal things that must happen even by the laws of man. You can't just walk down the street and say, "Oh, come with me, I'm going to adopt you." No, there's a process. There's a painful, long process. We all walk that with Tar and David as they waited and waited for the authorities to give permission to adopt Ayanna and Lakai. There is a process where those children were taken from one family and placed into another family. But the ties and legal rights of the old family must be severed by the authority in order for them to be placed into a new family, to have those rights and privileges. Owen continues, "Now all these things and circumstances do concur and are found in the adoption of believers. First, they are by their own original right of another family than that whereinto they are adopted. They are by nature the children of wrath, sons of wrath, of that family whose inheritance is wrath, called the power of darkness. For from thence does God translate them into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is the family of the world and of Satan, of which by nature believers are. Whatever is to be inherited in that family as wrath, curse, death, and hell, they have a right unto." In other words, we are naturally born into the family of Adam. We are sons and daughters of Adam, and the inheritance that Adam purchased for us was wrath, curse, death, and hell. That's what Adam purchased for us. When Adam rebelled against God, when he chose his way rather than God's way, when he chose to be superior rather than submissive, he chose the road of wrath not only for himself, but all of humanity fell in Adam. We must see this to appreciate the adoption God has done in our lives as his children, as believers. Second, Owen continues, there is another family whereinto they are to be translated, and whereunto of themselves they have neither right nor title. This is that family in heaven and earth which is called after the name of Christ. The great family of God, God driving fallen Adam out of the garden and shutting up all the ways of return with a flaming sword, ready to cut him off if he should attempt it, abundantly declares that he and all in him had lost all right of approaching unto God in any family relation. Corrupted, cursed nature is not vested with the least right to anything of God. Let me summarize that. Owen says your natural birth causes you to have no right to the Father, no right to salvation, no right to grace, and no right to mercy. In other words, when we come before God to be saved, it's not because we demand our rights. We demand what we deserve. No, we beg for mercy. We beg for grace. We cry out in faith because God is working in us what he is accomplishing in us to do for us what we couldn't do and to do for us what we didn't deserve. Owen continues, third, therefore they have an authoritative translation from one of these families to another. It is not done in a private, underhanded way, but in a way of authority. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. With power and with authority, this investing them with power, excellency, and light of the sons of God is a forensical act and has a legal proceeding in it. It is called the making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. A judicial exalting us into membership in that family where God is the Father, Christ the elder brother, with all saints, brethren, and fellow children, and the inheritance a crown immortal and incorruptible that fades not away. Fourth and fifth, the last 2 points required to adoption are that the adopted person be freed from all obligation to the family from whence he is translated and invested with the rights and privileges of that whereinto he is translated. Now, because these two compromise the whole issue of adoption, wherein the saints have communion with Christ, I shall handle them together, referring the concernments of them unto these four heads: liberty, title or right, boldness, and correction. These are the four things in reference to the family of the adopted person that he does receive by his adoption, wherein he holds communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. First, liberty, the Spirit of the Lord that was upon the Lord Jesus did anoint him to proclaim liberty to the captives. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is the Spirit of Christ given to us by him because we are sons, there is liberty. All spiritual liberty is from the Spirit of adoption. Whatever else is pretended is licentiousness. So the apostle argues, he has sent forth his Spirit into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore ye are no more servants, no more in bondage, but have the liberty of sons. Second, the thing which the children of God have by adoption is title. They have title and right to all the privileges and advantages of the family wherein they are translated. This is the preeminence of the true sons of any family, the ground on which Sarah pleaded the ejection of Ishmael was that he was the son of the bondwoman, and so no genuine child of the family, and therefore could have no right of heirship with Isaac. The apostle arguing is, we are no more servants but sons, and if sons, then heirs. Then have we right and title, and being not born unto, for by nature we are children of wrath. We have this right by our own adoption. Third, boldness. Boldness with God by Christ is another privilege of our adoption, of the excellency of Christ in respect of our approach to God by Him. Fourth, affliction. Listen closely. Affliction. Also as proceeding from love, as leading to spiritual advantages, as conforming unto Christ, as sweetened with His presence in the privilege of children. See Hebrews 12, 3 through 6. This I say is the head and source of all the privileges which Christ has purchased for us, wherein also we have fellowship with Him. Fellowship in name. We are as He is, sons of God. Fellowship in title and right. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Fellowship in likeness and conformity. We are predestined to be like the firstborn of the family. Fellowship in honor. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Fellowship in sufferings. He learned obedience by what He suffered, and every son is to be scourged that is received. Fellowship in His kingdom. We shall reign with Him. End quote. John Owen does the church a service as he proclaims the glorious truth of the adoption by the glorious sovereign hand of God. As I was reading this morning in Ezekiel, I came upon a phrase that said, we must proclaim this truth. And the truth that was to be proclaimed was that God does all He does for His own glory. Ezekiel says He will sprinkle you with clean water. He will wash you with water. He will give you a new heart. He will circumcise your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you can obey His laws. It is by God's sovereign hand that any of us today see the glory of God. And we need to preach it to ourselves, and we need to preach it to each other, that God and God alone saves, and He does it for His own glory. Yes, there are awesome benefits. We just spent 15 minutes reading the benefits of what it means to be adopted. There are huge benefits for us, but it's not for our glory that we're saved. It's for God's glory that we're saved. We reap wonderful benefits at His merciful hand, but God and God alone is to be praised for the salvation of man. Let's walk through a few passages of Scripture to help us see this grace on our behalf for the glory of God and the joy of our souls. Turn to 1 John. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. The love of God that John is talking about in this passage is the love of redeeming grace. The purchased grace that Christ got for us on the cross. that He championed for us on the cross, that He championed for us by His perfect life, that redeeming grace that God the Father had preordained for us to receive, that beautiful grace that Christ purchased, and that beautiful grace that the Spirit accomplished by truth in our hearts and our minds, causing us to thus hope in Christ alone, for our salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Probably one of the most glorious passages of Scripture that clearly exalts God's work of saving grace. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the promise of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. As a plan for the fullness of time. And we read in Galatians that at the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to accomplish what we could not accomplish for ourselves. To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, praise God, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And Paul told us in Galatians that that sealing of the Holy Spirit is the gift of adoption, that God gives us His Holy Spirit in the act of His sovereign will adopting us. And as this Holy Spirit is given to us, our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. The gospel of your salvation and believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When you come to faith in Christ, when you see Christ as the beautiful Savior and you see yourselves as a wretched sinner needing to be saved, what is at work inside of you is God's adopting grace, giving you His Spirit so you can see and understand the truth. And as He gives you His Spirit, that Spirit will indwell with you and in you until you go to glory. It is God's Spirit that guarantees our victory, not our own efforts, not our trying harder, not our being good enough. As was read earlier, if you want to live under the law, be perfect and live. If you're not perfect, you die. See, the beauty about faith is that we receive what we couldn't do. We receive what was done for us. We receive an inheritance that is far too imaginable for us to even comprehend, the goodness and grace of our God. We need to understand that Christ did for us what we were unable to do. And our praise this morning, our praise for the rest of our days that God gives us breath, is based on the fact that we were children, sons and daughters of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, rebels, God-haters, and He reached down in grace and mercy and saved us by His honor and by His glory, for His praise. praise, and we praise Him as we realize that we have been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, worship flows as our understanding is changed from I deserve everything to I deserve nothing. I receive what I didn't deserve. I have now inheritance in the kingdom of God, which I didn't earn. I now have the ability to call God my Father because Jesus is my brother in the sense that He redeemed the children of man. The beautiful truth of the gospel should cause our hearts to sing with joy. It should cause our hearts to sing the praises of God every day as we realize what God did for us and in us and through us for His honor and for His praise. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Did you hear what Owen said earlier and in the 1689? That one of the gifts, hear me right, I'm saying it, gifts, one of the gifts that you have been given in your adoption is suffering. God has so ordained suffering in our life to transform us from self-lovers to God-lovers. To transform us from trusting in self and trusting in our own worth and our own ability to trusting in God and His ability. God has chosen suffering from His loving hand as a discipline of grace, not a discipline of torture. See, the beauty is that when we see life's sufferings that come upon us from the hand of a gracious God, working our adoption for His glory, working the fruit of our adoption for His glory, working the image of Christ in us for His glory, we then in the midst of the storm can say, all is well with my soul. See, we need to be retrained. We can't just naturally think as Americans and think that leads us to glory. We can't naturally think as humans and think that that's the way God thinks. No. Our natural thinking, as we've looked at today, the natural mind that we're given as children of Adam is a mind that shakes its fist at God every single day. But the beauty in the adoption is that the Spirit of God has been given to us, Paul said, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All of us would admit the external deeds that we do need to be put to death. But how about taking every thought captive? How about making every desire conform to the will of God? How about thinking the thoughts that please God rather than thinking the thoughts that are in the world that lead to destruction? See, the deeds of the flesh that must be put to death are, yes, the deeds that we do on the outside, but primarily they're the deeds on the inside. Because as we looked at last week, that if there's desire to sin, there'll be action to sin. But if we kill the desire to sin, the actions will fade away. If we want to attack actions only, we may clean up the pond, but the source of rot that's flowing into that pond will always be there. We can make the appearance look pleasing to man, but if the inside is rotten, it's displeasing to God. He said to the Pharisees, you are whitewashed tombs. In other words, on the outside you look beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. See, the worship of a Christian is to stand before God unashamed and said, you and you alone have done it all. Show me the wickedness that's still within. Show me the things that I naturally love that offend you so that I can walk in the way of righteousness. See, our calling as God's children are to act like our Father. And the example that He gave us was Christ. Christ says, I came to do the will of my Father. I can only do what I see the Father doing. Christ is far more than an example to us, but he is to be an example to us. That's why we bear the name Christian, which means Christ-like. God graciously gave us the Son incarnate to dwell among us so we could see what it's like to be a child of God. The example we have in Adam, the example we have in all of fallen humanity, is the example of living in the image of selfishness. Only in Christ are we given the perfect example of living as the image of God. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'm going to read 3 through 5. Then I'm going to read 22 through 25. And then I'm going to jump to chapter 2 and read verses 9 and 10. Listen to this glorious truth that has been worked for us. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Did you hear that? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The beautiful gift that we are given in being born again and being adopted and being justified and being sanctified and one day being glorified is that we're given the privilege to speak of him who has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. That's a privilege that God Almighty has given to his children. God Almighty has said, children, I did all I did for my praise, for my glory, and in that you are filled with joy. Peter says, a joy that is inexpressible. And our privilege and our responsibility and our command is to preach the glorious gospel of grace, a God that saves, not a God that accepts those that save themselves, a God who saves, a God who saves by his Holy Son, a God that did through Christ what we were not able to do, and he translated you from the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it says in that passage that we have the ability to proclaim the excellencies of him. And if you remember in Owen's quote, he said, if a man were to partake and take all of the benefits, all of the beauties that have been purchased for us, it would take his lifetime. In other words, Owen's quote is understanding this, that the beauties and the excellencies of God are far greater than our mind can comprehend. Therefore, if we're put about to be obedient, we will never be silent, speaking of the excellencies of God, because he has done such a wonderful thing in and through us. But it's not about us. It's about him. One more passage. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 11. Listen to this glorious, glorious yearning from the Apostle Paul. May you be strengthened with all power by your own efforts. Is that what he says? Look what he says. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we are to give many thanks for God forgiving us of our sins, for justifying us, for saving us. But the thing that we seem to forget is that he has adopted us. It was an unnatural act in the fact that we were not born natural children of God. We were born natural enemies of God. And by his sovereign grace, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has given us a gift in Christ. He has worked all things for his glory and praise. And that same working for his glory is our eternal joy forever and ever. May we praise God for his amazing grace towards us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.